Good morning. I want to welcome you and thank you for being here with us this morning. As Brother Randy announced, unfortunately, Brother Dave is just not feeling up to it. And for those who are not visiting here, I know we all know that Dave is sick. If he were not extremely sick, he would be here this morning. I've seen him practically crawl over here so that he wouldn't miss preaching a lesson. But in any case, we tried to reassure them that we'll carry on until Dave and Sharon are both well. Actually, when I spoke to them yesterday, Sharon had not yet gotten sick. And so please keep them in your prayers. And who knows, perhaps we might even get to see them this afternoon. I'm rusty at this. I haven't stood in the podium for a while, and so if I stumble a little bit or forget to say something, it's probably because of the rustiness or nervousness or it may be the onset of senility. But in any case, what we're going to talk about this morning is something that Brother Dominic read for us in 1 Corinthians 13. And that was verse 13 where the Apostle Paul says, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." A few years back when I was a young boy growing up in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains back in Pennsylvania, it seemed to be a simpler time, a more innocent time. At least that's the way I look back and see it now. You could turn the radio on and you didn't have to worry about hearing something vulgar. And I remember this one song, and I really don't know why, but it's kind of the basis for this lesson. And I'm not going to try to sing it to you, but one of the verses of it went something like this. Let me get my thoughts together. It was, "Have faith, hope, and charity. That's the way to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Do good to your enemy, and the Lord above you're sure to please. How do I know? The Bible tells me so." Well, I thought that was a good song, but I really didn't understand what it was talking about, because I was raised in a Catholic family, and I knew about things like catechism. I knew about the First Holy Communion and Good Friday and Lent and Easter, but I didn't know about the Bible. I can remember going to church services, and my favorite part, when I was old enough at least to understand, was always the reading from the Gospel. I had no idea they were reading from the Bible. We weren't taught that. I don't know if it's any different today, but that's the way it was back then. And so today I want to talk to you about these three things that are mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, faith, hope, and love, or charity, as that old song talked about. Have faith, hope, and charity. The word translated in the Old King James for love is charity, and most translations now it's love. And so let's start and just think about these three things, about faith first. You know, the best definition I can think of for faith, and by the way, I have no overheads, I have no PowerPoint, so if you want to follow along, you'll have to turn the pages of your Bible with me. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we'll be probably going there quite a bit today, is the very best definition I can think of for what faith is. The Apostle Paul, or if he be the writer of Hebrews, says, "Now faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It amazes me how much God is able to say in just a very few words. Think about that short verse, what it's saying. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The writer, by inspiration, is telling us that by faith, we can see things that we can't yet see with our physical eyes. And that by that faith, we are able to look ahead and see some things that God has promised us. We can't see them yet, but by faith we know, we're assured that these things are true. So let's talk a little bit about some of the characteristics, if we could, of faith. First off, it's not just a mental assent, a mental acknowledgement. You've heard Dave talk about that from the pulpit from time to time in James 2 and 19. James talks about the idea of even demons have a belief and they tremble, but they haven't done anything about that faith. They believe, they have faith, but it can't do them any good. And even Christians, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, with me. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And it's kind of there's a lot written about this idea of believing in vain, but the best answer that I could come up with for that is this idea of Jesus when he talked about going out and sowing the seed or sowing the word. Some of it fell on stony places where it had no root, and it was heard and it was believed, but it didn't take root and it was soon dried away. Or some of it landed amongst the thorns, and it grew up, and it was alive. And yet we're told by Jesus that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked it out until it was gone. And so that's my best explanation of this idea of believing in vain, because Jesus also talks about when that word fell on good and honest hearts, that it produced fruit. And so that's the kind of faith we're looking for, the faith that is pure, that is genuine, and the faith that, as we'll talk about in a moment, causes us to do something. Again, going back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 1, we mentioned this already. It enables us to see something that we can't yet see with our eyes. Jesus, if you'll remember, after his resurrection, when he first appeared to his disciples, and they were all there but Thomas. Thomas, when he hears the recount of how Christ had appeared, he says, "Oh, I'm not going to believe it until I see it for myself." And so Jesus reappears another time when Thomas is there, and he says, "Come and put your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side." And Thomas didn't need to do that. He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "You have believed, Thomas, because you have seen." And he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And that's what we're talking about when we say faith, when we talk about this idea of the faith that we ought to have as Christians. We haven't seen these things either. Who do you suppose Jesus was talking about when he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed"? I believe that was us. Anybody who lived after the time that Christ walked upon this earth and who had not physically seen these things. The Apostle Paul, again, we'll not go over and turn to there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul talks about this idea of leaving this earthly body one day, that we're living in an earthly tent, so to speak, at this time, but a time will come when we'll lay this tent aside. And we don't know yet what we'll be living in once we leave this tent. But Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. We haven't yet seen that new body that God has prepared for us. But by faith, we know that it's there. And again, when we think about this idea of faith, how does faith come about? Well, it's the result of a testimony. When A young man asked Jesus back in John chapter 20 about what is the greatest commandment. Jesus said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so we need to know the commandments of God in order for us to develop faith. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Most of us understand all of these things. I'm not telling you anything different than you've heard before. One of the things, though, that a lot of the people in the world perhaps don't grasp, don't understand, is the idea that it's good. We ought to be believing in Jesus, that he was the Son of God, that he is the Son of God. But it doesn't stop there. It should cause us to do something. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Or Matthew, as he wrote his gospel in chapter 7 and in verse 21, says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. If you're not back there already, turn back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I want us to look at what I'm trying to get us to think about here is genuine, true faith. When it touches our heart, it causes us to do something. It causes us to be obedient. I'm just going to digress for a moment. That great chapter on faith from which Martin Luther developed and Calvin developed this whole idea of faith only saving us. The chapter in chapter 1 of Romans, the book of Romans, it begins talking about the obedience of faith. And then there's a lot said in between. But in chapter 16, we again see this idea of the obedience of faith. So there's something to be done once we develop this faith. If we look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we could just go down through there in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God. He did something. Abel had faith and he offered. In verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And we could just go on and read and read and read. But the point is, all of these people, by faith, it caused them to do something. It caused them to take some action. And so that's the kind of faith that we're talking about, is the kind of faith that the Bible wants us to have if we're to be saved in the end. And again, if you're still there in Hebrews chapter 11, it's impossible to please God unless we have faith. In verse 6 of that chapter, we're told, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The idea there being, there's some work we have to do. We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to continue to delve into this book and to not only study it, not only read it, but to meditate upon it and pray about it, that we might come to a knowledge of what it is that God wants us to do and what he wants us to be. And finally, when we think about faith, it is faith that ultimately leads us to salvation. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, he that believes or has faith and is baptized shall be saved. A verse that many in the world today want to change. We've all heard that. Many will say, he that believes is saved, and then he is baptized. Well, that's changing in God's word, and we cannot do that. And so these are some of the things that I wanted to bring out about this idea of having faith. And closely tied to the idea of faith, as a matter of fact, dependent upon our having a true biblical faith, is the idea of hope. That's the second of the two things that the apostle spoke about in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. The best definition I could find for hope was, it is the earnest and reasonable expectation of future good. Earnest and reasonable. You know, as a child growing up, I'm sure most of us said, boy, I hope I get a bike for Christmas, or I hope I get this for my birthday. It was more akin, I guess you would say, to a wish. That's what we were wishing for. But we didn't know if we were going to get that or not in most cases. And you hear people today say, wow, that lottery has reached almost $1 billion. I'm going to buy a ticket. I sure hope I have the winning number. That's a hope based on nothing. It's a wish for something that in most cases we probably don't need anyways. But the kind of hope we're talking about in the scriptures is a hope that has more to do with anything that can possibly be hoped for in this life, but that hope that we have for those things that are spiritual, those things that are eternal. If you would turn with me to the book of Romans. I want to talk a little bit about this idea of faith and hope being tied together. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, he's talking about Abraham, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, again, remember I said faith and hope are very closely tied together. Now, if you would, just move on a little bit over to chapter 5 of the same book, Romans chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we, have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I read a little further than I intended to there, but the idea there is the idea that hope does not disappoint. Not the hope that we have by faith in God. And it has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we think about the first gospel sermon being preached in Acts chapter 2, one of the promises of those who would repent and be baptized was that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another verse that we want to take a look at is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the very first verse, talking about this idea of hope. Timothy says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul could have said, who is our hope? Our hope is in Christ. We just remembered his death here a moment ago, and Randy, Brother Randy, read some good things out of the scriptures, and we talked about some things that have to do. Our hope is in Christ because God, through Christ, has given us that hope when he raised him from the dead. If you would, again, turn back to the book of Hebrews, and this time we're going to look at a little bit lengthier reading in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Remember, we just looked in Romans, and the idea was mentioned there that it was through Abraham's faith that the world would be blessed. Here, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 13, the apostle says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So again, the point of what the apostle, the writer here, is saying is this hope anchors our soul. It gives us something to hold on to, something that makes us firm, keeps us firmly in place. And that hope was given to us by, again, Jesus, when he offered himself on the cross, and after his resurrection from the dead, was taken back up into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And Christ became the basis of our hope. Conversely, without Christ, without him, we have no hope, none. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. I don't know about you, but this describes me perfectly. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I confess to you that I had been raised in the Catholic faith, but I was lost. The Catholic faith will not save, because it's a faith in something other than the Bible, faith in something other than God's Word. But for those who do not have this faith in Christ, they have no hope in this world, and they're without God. The Apostle Paul, again, in speaking to in his letter to Titus, if you want to turn over a few books, again, in chapter 1 of that book, Paul had this to say in his letter. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And so when we think about this idea of hope, isn't that the ultimate hope that we have? That one day, God, if we'll remain faithful, will grant unto us eternal life, that life that will be lived. You know, when you think about it, eternal life, every soul is going to live on eternally. But when God talks about this idea of eternal life, he's talking about the idea of eternal reward. There will also be those who live eternally, but it'll be in a place where they wish they were not, a place where there isn't any hope, where there isn't any longer any association with God, where there isn't any love. And so our hope is tied together in with this faith that we have. And God one day will bring it to fruition. As we've talked about, right now we're seeing through things through the eyes of faith. These are not things that we can see with our earthly eyes, because we're physical. We live in a physical realm at this time. But if you turn over just a few pages in your Bible to 1 Peter, pardon me, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter has this to say: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter says that there's a time coming when we'll be able to see these things. They'll no longer be something that we're just seeing through the eyes of faith, but our hope will become something that is, well, we'll talk about this a little bit more in a few moments. So this is the idea of hope, though. Our hope is that one day, if our faith is strong enough, and if our lives are lived in such a way that we are faithful to God, that we will reach that heavenly goal, which is our hope. Now, the third word that's in that trio of words was love. And Vine, in his expository dictionary, this is a definition of love. It is the characteristic word of Christianity. In other words, if we're Christians, it's a part of our character. Love is a part of our character. Let's turn over, if you would, and I'm going to try to hurry up here a little bit if I can. In 1 John, we have John's description of this idea of love. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I'm going to stop there in my reading. There was a lot more I was going to read. But you get the idea, though. The definition of love is God. God is love. And God proved His love to us. He showed His love to us when He sent His Son here to take on that robe of flesh and to offer Himself as a sacrifice, that through His life and through His death we might have the hope of heaven one day. We've already read from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He offered Himself upon that cross. And that, again, was a demonstration of God's love for us. We're all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians 13, where we started this study. Beginning in verse 4, we're going to look at some of the actions, if we could, some of the attributes of love. In verse 4, Paul says, Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so we see some of the characteristics of love here, I'm sure you've probably heard preachers preach lessons on each one of these things. Love suffers long, and preach a lesson on that. I'm not going to try to do something like that today, but I just wanted us to see the idea of what Christian love is actually like, this kind of love that comes to us by our faith and our hope in God. The value of love. Think about what's said there in chapter 13 in the first three verses. Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." My tongues of men and of angels, they're vanity. They mean nothing without love. In verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Without love, even a faith capable of moving mountains is worthless, it's vain. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I could do every good work in the world. If I don't do it with love, genuine love, the love that God has, it profits me nothing." And so the point I'm making there is these things are all vain in themselves without love, even though everything that was mentioned there is a good thing. And finally, the idea of love, it's got to be directed in the right direction. It can be misdirected. For instance, Paul talked about a man named Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas had deserted Paul, having loved this present world. In the book of the Gospel of John, Jesus talked about some of these rulers of the Pharisees who had come to believe in him, and yet they refused to confess him because, we're told by Christ, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so love can be misdirected. We want to go back again to what we talked about when Jesus was asked the question about love, or about the great commandments. Love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. I thank Robert for leading that song right before the lesson. What shall it profit a man? These things, faith, hope, and love, they're very vital to us in our lives as Christians. As a matter of fact, they define us as Christians. But there are some things about faith and hope that, let's just say this. The author said that these three abide: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And I think about the question, why is love the greatest? Well, faith one day will not be necessary. There'll come a time when what we see now through the eyes of faith, we'll see with our literal eyes, whatever they'll be at that time. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, I'll not go there and read it, but the Apostle Paul talks about this idea of Jesus coming back with his angels and with the sound of the trumpet. And people are going to see him, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those of us who are alive will be raised up together with them. And we're told that thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. But at that time, we'll no longer need faith that these things are coming, because we'll see them. And the same thing with hope. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, in verse 24, I'm going to go back and read that. It talks about the idea that, why do you hope for something that you can see? In verse 24, he says, For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If we've got something in our hands, we don't have to hope that we can get it, do we? Once salvation, once eternal life is in our hands, we'll no longer have to hope for that because it will be a part of us. It will be ours. So why is love the greatest? Well, we just read a few verses in 1 John that tells us God is love. God is eternal, and so love will be eternal. When we reach that heavenly home, when God puts an end to this physical realm as we know it and eternity begins, there'll no longer be a need for faith or hope, but love will be consistent. It'll be there with God because God indeed is love. And you know the idea of love, why another reason why it's the greatest, we talked about it a little bit already. Without love, we cannot have a true faith. Without love, we cannot have a true hope. We can have these things, but they'll be vain. They'll be of no use to us. I titled this lesson, How to Live Successfully, and it was kind of based on that song that I started off talking about, Have Faith, Hope, and Charity. That's the way to live successfully. The opposite of success is what? Failure. If we fail to live with faith, hope, and love, the kind that we see in the Bible, it doesn't matter what we accomplish in this life. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus asks the question, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are rhetorical questions. The answer is obvious. It profits nothing. We can become the richest, most powerful person in the world, and yet, if we lose our soul, we've gained nothing. There's a bit of literature out there. It's called Dante's Inferno. It's a poem, part of a group of poems known as the Divine Comedy. And there's a saying that comes from the poem Inferno, that at the entrance of hell, these words are written above it. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. And so I leave you with that thought this morning. We're preaching this gospel. We're asking you this morning to consider the things that we've talked about, because these things are vital. As we just mentioned, Jesus saying, it doesn't matter what else you accomplish in this life, if your soul isn't saved when this life is over, then your life will have been wasted. It will have been lived in vain. And so we're offering an invitation to you today to make yourself right with God if you've not done so already. If you're not a Christian, it's easy. Easy in a way. God has told us what to do. He's told us to hear the gospel and to believe it. He's told us to repent of our sins, to turn away from them, and to confess Christ as the Son of God. He's told us that we need to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, and then to live lives faithfully, even unto death. If we'll do these things, God's promise is sure. Our hope is firm, like that anchor for the soul, and our faith will not be in vain. If we are Christians and there's some problem in our lives, God made a way for us too. We no longer have to be baptized every time sin occurs in our lives. God has told us that what we need to do is confess our sin to Him and pray for forgiveness. And we have the promise that He'll hear and that He'll listen to us. And so we offer this invitation to you today, this lesson to you today. If you'd respond to it in any way, we invite you to make your way forward and take a seat on the front bench, and Robert will lead us at this time in the invitation song, if you'll stand.